Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
All right, so I'm starting a new series today that I need your help on, all right? So if you got your phone, I was going to say pull your phone out, but they're already out. So I need your help because I'm going to ask some questions. So here, and I want you to text your answer to the following number, all right? And we'll be doing this by email, that kind of thing. So to anyone, what is the purchase you regret the most? When you look back over to your life, you're going, that was the dumbest thing. What was I thinking? So text the purchase you regret the most. What was it to that number? And then also married couples. What have you learned about marriage and money? Not just about money, but marriage and money. We want to kind of provide some information to singles. So you got the number. We'll be doing it by email. If you can't think of anything now, we'll be providing that information on email so you can do a little later in the week. But I'm just curious. I'll be sharing my dumbest purchase, okay? I may ask Becky to leave the room when I do that, but and that'll be marriage and money as well. So covers all of them. So just wanted to mention that to you. All right, would you stand with us this morning? Would you take a moment, turn around, say hello to someone, greet them. If you're a guest, you stay right where you're at. You don't have to move. We will come to you this morning. We'll come to you. All right, you can find your seat this morning. You can find your seat. Today is the first Sunday of the month, which at Generations Church, that means it's Mission Sunday month. And our ushers are going to come right now. They're going to wait upon you. We love missions, missionaries. We love, supporting missionaries in our community and around the world. And so the first Sunday of the month, we take an offering for our missions and missions missionaries. We support, about 35 different missionaries, missions groups on a monthly basis. So it's our honor to be able to do that. It's part of our DNA. We're not just here about getting this church to heaven, but we want to get out in our community and around the world and let everybody know that Jesus saves. So our ushers have come. If you're a Faith Promise partner, if you make the monthly kind of commitment, thank you very much. You can give in this offering or any offering throughout the month. Or if you're just here today, maybe you haven't done that, but you just want to give something to missions and missionaries, 100% of this offering will find itself to the mission field, either in our community or to the far reaches of the world. So I just want to just let you know that. So let's just take a moment, pray over our missionaries and our missions efforts, and let's take this offering this morning. So Lord, we're so thankful for the grace of God that found its way to my heart. But Lord, I want to do everything I can to let everybody else know of the wonderful grace of God. And one one way that we do that, Lord, is that we partner with other ministries and missionaries so that everyone can know that Jesus saves. So, Lord, I pray for every missionary that's on the field this morning, every missions effort, Lord, that we support from here, Tallahassee to around the world. God, I pray that you'll do a phenomenal work in their life and that you'll use them in a great way. And not only do we pray, but Lord, this morning we give tangibly, we give offerings, Lord, to support missions and missionary work around the world. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Say hi, Pastor Brian. Hi, Miss Becky. Hey, Generations Church. It's Austin, Aria, and Ashley from Waukesha, Wisconsin. We hope everybody's doing well. We miss you guys. And we just wanted to give you an update about Horizon Church. This is our first update since moving to Waukesha back in August. And upon moving here, our plan was simply to acclimate ourselves for the first 6 months because we didn't know the area and we didn't know anybody living here. And since then, we have met our neighbors, we've met waiters and waitresses at restaurants, our doctors, our chiropractor, our dentist, our Uber drivers, our realtor, even people standing in line at coffee shops and grocery stores just to share our story. And it really has been remarkable to see God's hand moving, guiding, and directing our every step. And in March, on March the 7th, we held our first meeting for Horizon Church, and we had 29 people come and said that they were interested in joining us on this journey. And since then, we've had four meetings with 91 people in attendance, with our last one actually being held recently on May the 28th. The next phase of the plan is to continue meeting new people and holding opportunities for them to get integrated into the group. And we will also start teaching our values and creating the culture that we believe Horizon Church should have. And we hope to accomplish this in three ways. The first way is to train our team in the mission, the vision, and the values of Horizon Church. The second way is to take vision trips as a team where we go and visit other local churches here in the area. And the third way is to just make an impact in our community by holding block parties, going to the farmers markets, and partnering with other organizations in the area to make the greatest possible impact for our community. And we're just so excited to begin to implement our vision, which is to reach people for Jesus and to inspire them to live a life fully devoted to Jesus. One of the people we've met so far on our journey is Alex. And Alex is a barista at a local coffee shop where we held one of our interest meetings. And the night that we held our meeting, I was sharing about the mission, the vision, and the values for Horizon Church. She said that she was listening behind a partitioner, and she began to tear up because she was going through a really dark and difficult time at that moment. And the people that she had turned to in her time of need actually turned on her and caused her even more hurt. And so she shared with me later that she was about to walk away from the faith completely until that night. And so since then, she's found her home church in Horizon Church. She's found her hope again in Jesus. She's receiving healing from her past, and she's beginning to discover and explore the gifts that God has given her with the life that God has given her. And I just know that that change of heart in Alex wouldn't exist without you guys praying for us and believing in us. And so I just want to say thank you, because that's why we're here. That's why Horizon Church exists. So thank you again for praying for us, for believing in us, and partnering with us on this journey. Thank you. We love you guys, and we're praying for you. Say bye. Can you say bye?
Thank you. We love you.
Say bye-bye.
Can you say bye-bye?
Say bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye, guys. We love you.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So how do churches get planted? New churches get planted. It's churches like us that invest in pastors like Pastor Austin. If those of you that don't know him, they're our former youth pastors here, and they're planting a church, and our church supports them on a monthly basis to help them get going. So how does that kind of work? It's churches that believe and give in mission. So thank you for your support, and thank you for helping Austin and Ashley. So, all right, this morning, I want you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to be coming to that in just a second. I'm starting a new series this morning called God and Money, Discovering Biblical Financial Health. So in this series, several things that we'll cover in this series. We're going to talk about heart problems make money problems, worship and money, good money habits, married couples and money, and young adults and money. There'll be several applications that we will make out of that. Also, we've got a group of people, and I asked some people, would you be willing that if there was anyone in our congregation on a financial level that felt like they need a little mentoring or coaching, would you be willing to maybe kind of help come alongside someone, encourage and pray? And we have some people that are willing to do that. So as we go through this series or even today, if you feel like maybe spiritually or financially, you could use a little coaching, some encouragement, some prayer, message the office. We've got some people who said, yeah, I would love to just pray with someone, help. These are people that maybe have a little financial background in their life and are willing to kind of give some expertise and some prayerful guidance. So if we can help in any way, we want to do that. Over 2,000 verses in the Bible deal with money and possessions. So this topic is not a stranger to those of you that read the scripture. It's not a stranger at all because we deal with it. You know, we deal with it every day. You can do searches. You can go to Bible Gateway and you can do searches on the word money, spending, prosperity, and you will see many, many passages of scripture. So from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end, this is one common theme of money, possessions, and the heart that have woven its way through the scripture. Now, there are two different approaches to money that I want to talk about. One that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, Ecclesiastes 10, a feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. So that's what some people think, that money is the answer for everything. It is the answer for relationships. It's the answer for lifestyle. It's the answer for friendships. It's the answer for self-image, you know, because we need to appear more wealthy than we actually are to survive in American culture. It is the answer for happiness. If I am hurting or in pain, money is the answer for everything. So that's kind of, you see that in Ecclesiastes, but that's kind of the philosophy of American culture and Americans. And we've kind of bought into as American capitalist entrepreneurs, we've kind of bought into that thinking that money is everything. So in our country, we glorify the athlete who lives this unbelievable lifestyle. We glorify the celebrity and the lifestyle that they live. So as a country, we bought into this kind of lifestyle. As an individual, we bought into the money is everything lifestyle. But it just comes down to, you know, in our country, we've made a decision that we worship money. We worship money. We used to worship God, but now, you know, now we worship money. It's all about money and possessions and the appearance of being wealthy. So that's one kind of, you know, kind of perception when it comes to money. Money is everything. Money is the answer for everything. And the other comes from Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve God in money. You can't serve God in money. He said the whole verse, you can serve, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God in money. So he says, if there's a certain place that money has in your heart, he won't be there. He's not going to fight for number one in your heart. He's not going to fight a battle of money. So we got to make a choice in our life, God or money. It affects us in all kinds of different ways. So money is value neutral. It can do, you know, great harm and it can do great good. But money, what it does is it reveals what's already in our heart. Money reveals, you know, what's deep down in our heart. It helps us in an unusual way to expose kind of some evil that's lurking down there, and it may be there that we don't even know or acknowledge until we get money in our hands, and then money reveals kind of the evil that's down in our heart. Now listen, a person that is controlled by money will have serious spiritual and financial consequences. Are you hearing me? A person that is controlled by money will have serious spiritual and financial consequences. So I want to start today with this theme, heart problems make money problems. Heart problems make money problems. We think it's all about spending. If I just spend more wisely, you know, if I make better money decisions, but I'm just telling you, money's not the problem. It's the evil that's down in our heart, and money exposes that evil that's down in our heart. So let's just take a look at that for a moment. The root of evil. The root of evil, and here's what 1 Timothy says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We'll look at that in just a second. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Look at this. Look at the influence of money. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith. They've turned their back on God because of the love and the pursuit of money, or they've pierced themselves with many griefs. So they've brought sorrow upon their life because money had a central role in their life. It said it's the root of all kinds of evil. So let's look at this. Now I'm going to give you this list because I'm going to draw from it. I'm going to draw from it today. So here are some topics, biblical topics. They don't necessarily all have, you know, are strictly financial in interpretation, but they kind of have a financial connotation. So let's look at that. Greed, laziness, covetousness, selfishness, worry, envy, jealousy, anxiety, selfish ambition, pride, deceit, ungrateful, dishonest. So those are biblical terms. Go back to the passage. Money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that list represents, you know, what the Bible talks about, you know, some of that evil that has a financial connotation. All right, so that's the root of evil. Now let's look at the fruit of blessing. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is gain. Godliness with contentment is gain. So he said, you want to be happy? You want to be really happy in your life? Live a godly life. Live a life that is pleasing to God. Be content with the things that you have. And that's the secret to true happiness in your life. That's the secret of true happiness. Now look at this list, because I'm going to work with this list today as well. Kindness. These are biblical terms. Kindness, generosity, peace, selflessness, thankful, humility, contentment, compassion, self-control, honesty, patience, discipline, peace, gratitude, and worship. So we're going to look at the fruit of blessing and the root of evil. So money doesn't make us evil. Money doesn't make us evil, but it reveals and it shows evil that is lurking down in our hearts. So let's look at the first thing that I want to talk about this morning. So let's look at the fruit of evil this morning. Let's look at selfishness, being ungrateful, laziness, and poor work habits. Oh, we're going to have some fun in here this morning, all right? Poor work habits, selfishness, ungrateful, laziness in our life, and poor work habits. Because poor work habits affect the family finances. They affect the long-term financial health in your life. If you don't have good work habits, you can't get a job, you can't keep a job, you will not get a raise, and you will not move up into the company. You just won't do it. So poor work habits. We have poor work habits. Some do, and it affects them financially. They're late for work. They're late for work all the time. They act like they don't want to be there. You ever worked with anybody like that? Just in their body language, they just act like they don't want to be there. They don't complete their work. Their coworkers are kind of working extra so that, you know, they can finish your work. They're not worried about work quality at all. They do what they can to get by at the moment. They talk negatively about the boss or the company, and of course, they always, I don't know if you notice this, they always know more about the company than anybody else on the plant, right? They always know more than anybody else about the job. So poor work habits affect you financially. It affects your family. But if you want God's blessing upon your life financially, then you have to approach work. You have to do it God's way. And he lays out a pattern here, you know, kind of a rough framework of how we need to approach work. So if you want God's blessing, then you've got to approach work this way. He says, Ephesians 6, obey your employers with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly, the scripture says, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good you do. So when we approach our job, we approach it as if we were working personally for Jesus Christ. And we give everything that we have in the belief that God will favor and bless my life if I work as a good employee, but I'm doing it for the cause of Christ. Colossians 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, working for the Lord, not for human masters. So when we go to work, we give it all to the job. When we're tired at the end of the day, that's the way we're supposed to feel. So we want to live that out on the workplace. There's another part of this that I want to mention, and that is laziness. Laziness. For some reason, some people don't have the internal motivation to get up and get a job. They don't have the internal motivation to keep a job. They don't have the work quality to sustain a job and be able to keep it for a long period of time. Proverbs 10 says, lazy hands make for poverty. Lazy hands make for poverty. Laziness affects you financially. It hurts you and your family. Proverbs 21, lazy people finally die of hunger because they won't get up and go to work. So you want a word study? Go look up the word sluggard or lazy throughout the scripture, and you can get a great picture of what the Bible says about that. So how many of you have seen people in your life who had great gifts and they had great potential in their life, but they wasted it because they were lazy? They never reached their potential. So selfishness, being ungrateful, being lazy equals poor. It can equal poor work habits. And let me just say something while I'm here. You know, in our country, we have a growing class who's dependent upon government programs. It's greater now than it's ever been. That money was set aside initially for those who were completely disabled and could not work, okay? And we all understand that and don't mind that our tax money is going for that. But now we have a growing class of people who are receiving benefits, and they're not necessarily disabled. Now let me just speak to that for just a second. If you're here today, you're listening to me live, and that's you, you're on one of those assistance programs, I say you take it, okay? It's there right now. It's there for you. But I want to say this to you as your pastor. There is a day that I want you to reach your dream as far as maybe home ownership or a lifestyle that you want for you and your family. And I just want to say to you, you'll never reach that dream on government assistance. You'll never reach that dream. So I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to say, if there are programs right there, you know, that are benefiting you, you take advantage of those. But I want you in the depths of your heart to go, there's a day I'm going to leave that behind. I'm going to leave that behind because there's something else financially that I want to accomplish with my life. And it may be, those are tough decisions. Sometimes you've got to make courageous decisions, wise decisions. But I believe God will bless you and that you'll reach the dream of your heart. I believe he'll do that. I had a lady come to me one time at my other church, and she said, she made an appointment with me. She was, you know, like right when I got out of the car, she's in my office, and she just said, I want you to know, I'm very angry with you. I said, well, welcome and good morning to you too. And she said, you were talking about getting off government assistance. And I said, yeah, man, you know, if there's any way, I think that's good that you work yourself off and provide for yourself and reach your dream. And she said, well, you know, she said, that just kind of make me angry. She said, I get disability. I said, I didn't mention anything about disability. She said, well, she said, maybe, just maybe, when I went to the doctor, I might have over-exaggerated my symptoms. I said, okay. And I said, well, now, I didn't say anything. I mean, you came to me. Is this bothering you in some way? And she said, well, you know, you don't know what it's like. You and your wife work. You don't know what it's like to struggle financially. You don't know. You don't know what it's like when you don't have any money. And I said, well, no, you're right. Both my wife and I are, you know, are employed, you know. I said, but I just believe if you do the right thing, because the right thing is not a fraudulent declaration of disability. If you do the right thing, I just believe God will bless you. Let's start doing the right things here. I just believe there's a day that you won't have to live down here. There's a day that you can accomplish a dream. You know, so about 6 weeks later, it was after church. I was at the door. She came in. She walked by me, and she said, well, I did it. I said, what? She said, I told my doctor, I'm off. I'm not taking that money anymore. I said, well, you know what? I believe that's the right thing. And, you know, I just want to tell you, I just saw a lady that made some really tough decisions. She made some really hard decisions. She went back to school. Is that always easy to try to go back to school and learn the trade, learn the vocation that you need to get on your feet? Are those always easy choices? No, they're not easy choices, but I saw her just begin to work. Man, she got her vocational certificate. She got a job. She's living today. She's completely off any kind of assistance to you. So I just want to say to you this morning, man, if that's you today, if those programs are there, you take advantage of them. But you determine in your heart that there is a day that I'm going to leave this behind. Because when you're on that kind of assistance, man, there's stress, there's pressure, you're barely getting by. And I just want to believe that there's a day that God's going to honor you, God's going to bless you, and you're going to be able to live out your financial dream. Amen? I believe that for you. I know that you can do that. All right? God will bless and prosper you when you do your job well. Work is the way that God chose for us to provide for our family. I hate that. I like the manna system. You know, I like the manna system. Drop it in my front yard. Now let's have a little more diversity instead of just manna, little filet mignon, little, you know, some other things. But I like the home delivery system, but that's not God's way. He said work is the way that we provide for our family. So the fruit of blessing will be honesty, discipline, selflessness, and being thankful. That equals a great employee. That equals a great employee with great work habits. So let me just say to young adults this morning, I just want to put into your thoughts this morning the quality of a good employee using honesty and discipline and selflessness and being thankful. Qualities of a good employee. Number one, we're on time. We're on time. We're not pulling into the parking lot when it's time to be at work. We are on the job. My dad, he gets to work 30 minutes early. I have this discussion with him all the time. He's from a different generation. I'm like, Dad, it's 30 minutes. I mean, you know, that's 2.5 hours in the week you could be doing something. He said, I don't want to be late for work. Well, you're not going to be late for work. 30 minutes. I like to get to work. I like to get my stuff ready. I like to have a cup of coffee. He said, I've got my phone set, and at 2 minutes till I clock in, that phone goes off. I go stand at the clock, and I clock in on time every day. Well, you know what? That's a good value. That's a good work quality. Be on time. Work hard. Work hard. That's what that passage said. Serve wholeheartedly. Be tired at the end of the day. If you go home and you've got all kinds of energy, we may have a problem on the job site. And when you're working hard, there may be this mysterious salty liquid that comes out of your skin. But don't panic. Don't worry. It's not a medical emergency. You're just doing well. It's called perspiration. Work hard. Have a good attitude on the job. Be positive. Be helpful. Be encouraging. Be thankful for that job. You be thankful for the job that God has provided you. Have pride. They have pride in their work. Quality is important. Make sure the job is done right. We're not just slopping through our work at the end of the day, but we want someone to go, hey, you did a good job there. You did a really good job. And we're honest. We don't take anything. We don't cheat anybody. We clock in on time, out on time. We are faithful in our expense reports. We give a hard day's work for a hard day's pay, or a good day's pay, and we are honest. And with those things, I believe God will bless your life. I believe God will bless your life. So, all right, second thing, covetousness, impatience, selfishness, and credit. Let's talk about credit this morning, all right? Covetousness, impatience, selfishness, and credit. So we talked a little bit about covetousness last week, all right? The desire to have what I cannot own or purchase. If it's bigger, better, brighter, then we want it, and we're going to do what we can to see if we can purchase that. But we're going to look at covetousness, impatience, selfishness, and credit. Now, Exodus 20 dealt with covetousness a long time ago. You shall not, it's in the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, he gives five applications for covetousness, and four of them have a financial connotation. We don't look at somebody's house. We don't covet somebody's house. We're not coveting their servant, especially like if you didn't have a servant. Man, to have an extra hand, well, that would be something in that day, but you don't covet that. His ox or donkey, if you didn't have one of those, that would be something, you know, that you would want, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So he said, don't covet, because covetousness is the beginning of the fruit of poor spending. Psalms 49, don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase. Don't be overawed. Don't be impressed. You just be content with what the Lord has given you. So here's the deal. Covetousness, impatience, and selfishness give me the permission, the mental permission for my spending. And credit provides me the opportunity. So covetousness, impatience, and selfishness gives me the internal permission to shop. You need that. Oh, my goodness. You need that. Look at yours. It's all worn out. Yours is broken down. You need that. And credit facilitates that, because now I can take a heart with covetousness, impatience, and selfishness, and I can slap the credit card on the table, and I can act on that in a heartbeat. I can act on that very quickly. I mean, it's a great combination. If you're a retailer, it's a great combination to see you walking around with a credit card. It's a great combo. And you got covetousness, impatience, and selfishness in your heart and a credit card in your hand. That's why they always welcome you at the front door. They're so glad to see you. This combo provides just a unique shopping habit that we know is impulse buying. Called impulse buying. I got a heart that's leaning toward covetousness. I'm impatient. I'm a little selfish. I'm empowered by credit. So now I can spend when I want to spend. I can act impulsively. I can spend impulsively. All right. So it's the heart that says, I gotta have it right now. I gotta have it right now. Now here's some statistics and facts over on impulse buying, seeing the fruit of covetousness, impatience, and selfishness. While most splurges are inexpensive, more than half of the poll respondents say that they've spent more than $100 on an impulse buy. So most of the time it's below 100, but there's a lot of times that people are popping $100 at a time over impulse buys. Now, you do that several times. 100 here, 25 here, 125 here, 75 here. And before long, your impulse buying habit, and it's not your spending habit, it's the heart habit of covetousness and impatience and selfishness that is driving a spending habit. Credit is facilitating that which is already in your heart. Look at the next one. Women impulse buy more than men. but men spend more. Because our philosophy, I mean, if you're going to do it, just do it well. Do it well. If you're going to do it, make it happen. If you're going to have to give an answer when you get home, just go ahead and do it big time. Women impulse buy more than men, but men spend more. 79% made most of their impulse purchases in a store. Only 6% made the most spontaneous buys on a smartphone or a tablet. So let's think through that. So most impulse buys are made at the store, even though, man, you can buy anything on your phone. So here, why is there such a difference? Well, because when you're at the store, it's at your fingertips. It's at your fingertips. If you buy online, we've got to wait 3 to 5 days for the free shipping. And let me ask you this. Have you ever bought something online and you just wanted it, so you just peeked at how much would it cost to ship overnight? Anybody ever done that? How much would it cost? I want that tomorrow. I know it's $22 and the overnight fee is $35, but I've got to have this thing. I got to have it. So we need to be careful when we're in the stores. We're making purchases maybe that we shouldn't because it's at our fingertips. Now, when Amazon.com comes up with the drones, you know, that deliver at your house on the same day, look out for purchases on this. Look out. I don't know what it's going to look like when they drop our package from 55 feet, but I'll figure they'll work that out later. Impulse buys, the study says, are most often made to fulfill a selfish desire, with 47% buying for ourselves. Very interesting. So most of these purchases, and I use the term selfishness in the root of evil part of this. So most of our impulse purchases are made for us. And it's even higher if you're between 18 and 20, it goes to almost 79% of impulse buys are made for ourselves. So there's a sense of selfishness that comes when we're making impulse purchases. So here's what Dr. Klein's, the University of Creighton, here's what he says. I love it. We aren't rational beings. We rationalize our actions, especially with money. We rationalize it. So if you're leaning toward covetousness, impatience, and selfishness, we've already worked out, knocked the barriers down that we can spend at will. We aren't rational beings. We rationalize our actions, especially with money. It's an immediacy issue. When we become emotionally flooded, we become rationally challenged. I love that word. We're rationally challenged. If you are really anxious or scared, your prefrontal cortex basically shuts down, and that's where long-term consequences and judgments are evaluated. That makes me feel so much better because it's not me spending. It's brain damage. I'm brain damaged. I can't help it. I can't make rational choices. I can't make rational choices here. Wow. 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 So I want to tell you, we work ourselves into a jam financially. But the root cause of it is covetousness. Looking at what other people have. It's impatience. It's being impatient. It's being selfish. And credit facilitates what's going on in my heart. I got a card. I can just pop it out. I can buy anything. I can whatever I need. And before long, I've worked myself into a financial jam over covetousness, patience, and selfishness. Now, what's the opposite of that? What's the fruit of blessing? What's the opposite of that? It is contentment, patience, self-control, and the fruit of blessing. Contentment, patience, self-control, and the fruit of our blessing. So I said it last week. We let our covetousness ruin our contentment. Contentment is, I realize that I have everything right now. God's given me everything right now that I can be happy. God's given me everything. That's contentment. I'm happy. I'm not looking to anything else. I don't need anything else to make me happy. God's given me everything right now to be happy. Here's what Hebrews says. Look at this. Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. See, if I'm content, If I'm content, if that's working in my heart, I'm not always looking and feeling left out because somebody has something that I don't have or a new version of what I don't have. If I'm content, I don't have that feeling. I'm not always looking to purchase because I'm content. So the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And the opposite of, patience, we need self-control or impatience. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, look at this, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Listen to me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not your own personal, you know, my own personal restraint. This is something that God can work in your heart and that can help you when it comes to spending. It's called self-control. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. So here's something that we can pray about. If we find ourselves making impulse buys and then we regret it, do you ever buy and then regret it? You get it home, it doesn't look right, it doesn't fit right. You know, we do all these things, we regret it. If we see that pattern, it's a work of the Holy Spirit called self-control. So when I find myself going through the fence of covetousness and impatience, self-control is the final barrier that goes, no, you don't, you know what? The Lord will help you. The Lord will give you strength. So let me say this to you. It is not an internal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's self-management. It's the Lord can help you when we're spending out of control. The Lord can do a work in our heart, and it's called self-control. Let's look at the last part. Let's look at the last part of this. Pride, worry, greed, and debt. Pride, worry, greed, and debt. Ecclesiastes 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with her income. You think people that have money are like happy? No, it's the root of greed that's down in our heart where we're never satisfied where we are at financially. We're always looking, you know, we're always looking at a next level. So greed continually drives purchases and possessions. Look at that. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. Greed continually drives purchases and possessions. Let's look at pride. Let's look at the effect of pride when we purchase. Because we always want to have an image that we're wealthier than we really are. It's a self-image issue. It's a self-image problem. How many times do we purchase because we're conscious of self-image? We want something else so that people will think that we're actually wealthier than we are. How many times have we done a self-image purchase of a car? Car's doing fine. I'm gonna put myself in debt because I want to have this appearance. What about a home or clothes or possessions? And we're letting pride drive our expenditures. We're letting self-image drive it. And that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But when we're putting ourselves under pressure because of debt, then we've done it wrong. We've let greed and we've let pride affect us. And man, it puts us under great worry. I think financial pressure is some of the worst pressure that you'll ever be under in your life. It's terrible. It's terrible. Being under financial pressure, you don't know how you can pay your bills. You're getting letters in the mail. You're getting calls on the phone. You can't sleep, and it's dominating your mind. We talked about worry last week, worry and, you know, worry and prayer. So we've worked ourselves into this cycle with greed. It's never satisfied. I got to have more and more and more. And pride, man, I want to have one of the finest homes. Pride doesn't acknowledge my bottom line finances. Pride wants me to live a lifestyle that I can't afford. And then it works us into the cycle of worry. Because we've made poor choices with that. There's a cost. Proverbs says the borrower is the slave to the lender. You realize. Man, you've given away your freedom and your autonomy because of unwise spending propelled by greed and pride. The American credit card debt statistics in America, the average American household, this is credit card debt, has $5,700 worth of credit card debt. They have a balance of about $16,000 that they could spend. They've got $5,700. 38% of all households carry some credit card debt. Look at this. Households with the lowest net worth hold an average of $10,000 in credit card debt. So the people that can't afford it less are using it more. And I just want to say, man, it is a cycle of death, spiritual death. It'll drive you crazy when you've got money problems and you wake up in the morning and you're trying to juggle. How am I going to get by? How am I going to pay it? It's a spiritual cycle that will affect your relationships, and it'll affect your marriage, and it'll affect every part of your life. Another article says Americans are now in more debt than before the financial crisis. So when the financial crisis hit in 2009, 2010, you know, all credit kind of turned off and it became really difficult to get. But the Americans did the right thing. They started getting themselves in better financial order. So consumer debt was down. But now the economy's getting a little better. Credit's loosening up. Discretionary credit's loosening up. And people are getting themselves back in debt. They're getting themselves back into discretionary debt with their credit cards. I'll say it again. Some of it may be legitimate, but some is driven by greed and pride. Greed and pride. We're working ourselves into a really, really, you know, difficult cycle. And here's the thing about debt. My debt today takes my dreams for tomorrow. My debt today takes what I want to do tomorrow. I'm losing my tomorrow with my poor, you know, with my poor judgment on spending today. I'm shortchanging myself. Maybe there's a door in the future that you want to take. And there's a day that door comes on the horizon. But you can't walk through it because you've saddled yourself with very poor decisions on spending. My debt today takes my dream for tomorrow. My debt today takes my God opportunity for tomorrow. What if there's something that God wants you to do? A door that he wants to open. But you can't do it because you're saddled with debt. You've exchanged your tomorrow for today, and it's very difficult to pay off. What if God put in your heart, hey, one year, I want you to pay for all of Street Hope. I want you to pay for all of the expenses of that ministry, you know, to feed the homeless. What if God put that in your heart? But then you can't do it because you've got so much debt in your life that you can't afford to do it. So I'm just saying your debt today is taking your God opportunity tomorrow. So what's the balance of that? It's patience. It's self-control. It's contentment, patience, self-control, contentment and peace. When you've got contentment in your life, there's peace in your heart. You're not wrestling, walking the floor, trying to figure out, how am I going to pay for things? There's peace in our heart. Worship team, you can come. Patience and self-control says, I might want it today. But I'm going to wait till I can pay cash. I'm going to wait for a better time. I might want it today. That's patience. That's self-control. I might want it. I want it bad. But you know what? You know what? I got the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in my life. I might want it, but I'm going to hold off. I can't afford it right now. Listen to me. It's okay if you say, I can't afford it right now. It's okay. It's okay to say I can't afford it. And if you want to add the right now on that, then you do that. That'll make you feel better. I can't afford it right now. But there's coming a day. that I'm going to be able to afford that. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Patience, self-control, contentment. I might want it today, but I'm going to hold off until I'm better able to do it. But until then, I'm going to enjoy the life that God's given me right now. And I'm going to have peace in my heart. I'm going to sleep well at night. Hey, that's not a bad posture. That's not a bad situation in your heart. Patience, self-control, contentment, and peace. That's how we need to deal with that. So this morning, as we're just closing, money reveals what's in our hearts. It's not necessarily a spending issue or a money issue. On a deeper level, it's deeper. It's deeper. There are things that are lurking in our heart that affect the way we spend, that affect the way we think about possessions. So in a moment, I'm just going to do a prayer time. I'm not going to, because it's money, I don't want to be personal. I'm not going to ask necessarily people to come down, but I am going to offer some prayer in these areas. So maybe you've worked yourself into a really difficult financial situation. Number one, anybody that's never done that, you know, you need to be doing the seminar. I've done it. Made poor choices. Maybe you're here today and you've worked yourself into a really, really difficult situation. Well, I just want you to know that this morning we don't throw a stone, and the Lord's not mad at you. The Lord will help you kind of work your way out. Those things don't occur overnight, and they're not healed overnight, but the Lord will help you. But you're under great financial stress and pressure, and it's bothering you. I mean, you can't sleep, you can't eat. I just want to pray that God's going to give you peace. God's going to give you an answer, and maybe through God's word this morning, we've stopped the flood of adding to debt this morning. But I just want to pray if you're in a difficult situation, you're just like, man, Lord, I just need some help. Maybe your priorities are out of whack. Maybe you see, we work. What's it for? So that I can purchase things, so that my self-image of wealth can be out there. But really, really, man, you're killing your family. You're killing your marriage. All in pursuit of possessions. So sometimes, hopefully, maybe this message today can reveal our priorities are kind of out of whack. And then maybe on some level, because I know this was about money this morning, but really Jesus said you can't serve God or money. He said there's a spiritual problem. There's a spiritual problem. You can't go all in about money and be all in about Jesus. So maybe in some way this morning, man, you hear a message on money, but it reveals your need for Christ in your life. Jesus said you got to choose. There's only one that sits upon the throne. You can either have money or you can have Jesus. And this morning, I want to tell you, the best decision you'll ever make in your life is to make Jesus Lord of your life. And all that money, there's nothing wrong with money. But when it's done in the right priority, it's the best sequence to have. It's to make Jesus number one.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.